Mark chapter 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him unto Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we look now at our precious Savior as he went to the cross. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to treat seriously this travesty of justice, this wicked and cruel trial that he was put through. And Lord, might we not minimize, but rather exalt our precious Savior who gave so much to purchase for us freedom from sin and transgression. Lord, we are not worthy of your word. We are not worthy of you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have in Mark chapter 15, as we just read, Jesus being brought before Pilate. There are some interesting things we could say here in regards to recent archaeological things proving that Pilate not only was a governor, but he was governor at this very same time. And things like that. We can use history sometimes to point to what is in the scripture. And for a long time, many people tried to downplay the Bible and say it wasn't true because they couldn't find any record of this Pilate as a ruler or governor over the Judean region at that time. And yet now it is they have found this and had all corroborating proof which is good to know, but I think it points out for us that we can trust the Bible. We might not have archaeological reasons to believe every single thing we read in the Bible today, but that does not mean that what happened in the Bible is false. It just means we don't know everything yet. So here we have Jesus. He's being drawn before Pilate. Once again, the ones who brought him was the chief priest and the scribes and elders. But notice there in verse 15, it was with the whole council. I don't know if the whole council was gathered the night before when Jesus was taken and being falsely tried. By the way, it was illegal for the Jewish people to try one of their own in dark. It had to be a trial done openly in front of others. So this secret, hidden trial was illegitimate from the beginning. But at this point, the whole council is there. And as a group, they lead Jesus bound to Pilate. They deliver him to Pilate. This is because the Romans had control over that region. And the Jewish people did not have the authority to put someone to death. But the chief priest didn't just want to throw Jesus into prison. They wanted him to die because he threatened their authority. Because him being Jesus Christ, the Messiah sent from God, the promised King of the Jews, was a position that would undermine their unquestioned rule over the Jewish people and their thoughts and their minds and their access to God. Jesus also threatened their pocketbooks. We saw this a few weeks ago that Jesus overturned the tables at the temple and he threatened the pocketbooks of the chief priests and the elders. They made money off of the people and Jesus was threatening their authority to take that money. Well, we have Pilate sitting down in judgment over Jesus, and in verse 2 we find the main accusation, and this is the one that Pilate will continue to bring up over and over again throughout this trial, and it is that Jesus is King of the Jews. You and I would look at that and say, what's in a title? You know, if someone calls you the chief executive officer of something or other, it could be a high position, or it could just be a fancy-sounding title for someone who scrubs the toilet. You know, you can use titles to mean nothing, but here, this title is important, and it is an accusation that gave at least some authority to Pilate to condemn Jesus. King of the Jews, a title that would be thrown in the face of the Roman authority. It could be used as a rallying cry for those who would want to overthrow the Roman oppressors. And that is what the chief priests and elders accuse Jesus of. He's stirring up rebellion against you, Pilate. He's calling himself a king. You're only a governor, and he's calling himself a king. He's placing himself above you. Interestingly, though, this title is correct about Jesus. For anyone else, this title at that time would have just been a few words with no meaning. But for Jesus, he is and was the promised king. The one they had been looking for since David's time. David was promised that there would come a king to sit on his throne, who would reign for 1,000 years, a king who would have eternal power and glory. This was not speaking of Solomon, David's son, but speaking of one of David's descendants, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so when Pilate asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answers in the affirmative. He says, "Yep, that's me. You've said it, and it's true." None of the other accusations brought against Jesus, and we find in verse 4 that they brought many other things to witness against him. But they brought these other accusations, and Jesus said nothing about any of those because they were all false accusations. They couldn't stand, and they had no authority, the Jewish religious leaders, to put him to death. And none of those other accusations could do anything towards putting Jesus to death. Pilate, he desired to release Jesus. I want us to notice that Pilate saw through the chief priests. He saw their motivation. If we look there in verse 10, he saw that their motivation was envy. They envied Jesus. They envied the fact that he had all the people following him. They envied Jesus the fact that he had authority and could speak to questions they couldn't even begin to answer. Jesus had answers when they couldn't. He saw through their accusations and saw that it was all based on envy. And yet, Pilate could not release Jesus. We won't go into too much depth here on the practice that Pilate had, but Pilate had a habit of releasing someone at that feast. This was to make friendly with the Jewish people. We don't get this in the New Testament. It's not brought out for us very clearly. But the history tells the story that the Jewish people were continually this close to a riot. They were always just one step away from open rebellion. And because of that, being governor over the Jewish people was an extremely difficult task. And Pilate had a number of things that he did, whether being very harsh with very small offenses or being very gracious. He had a number of different tactics to try and get the people to not have open rebellion, to not start another war. That area, as we heard today, is still a very hot place to live. There's always conflict going on. And it's not just the Jews who are at the heart of that. But everyone that's in that region have long-standing grudges. We find Pilate here is intending to release Jesus, and he actually asked that question. And I want us to note in verse 9 that when Pilate announces to the people, "Whom shall I release unto you?" he actually names Jesus or gives him that title, the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. And so, if we were to look at this from an outside perspective, and we know how it's going to end, but just picture it with me. Here is the official Roman governor standing next to Jesus and pointing to him and saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Do you guys want to kill him, or do you want to accept him as yours, and I will free him to you right now?" This is almost as impressive as that triumphal entry that happened a week or so before, where Jesus entered into Jerusalem and straight into the temple to cries of "Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." This is at that same level. Here is Jesus Christ being proclaimed the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And it is being proclaimed officially. I mean, just imagine a what-if situation here. What if the people had said, "Yeah, we'll take Jesus," at that point, instead of crying out, "Crucify him"? What if they had said, "Yes, Jesus is our King, the King of the Jews, the Son of David, promised, who will sit on the throne"? At that point, Pilate would have released him, and he would have been publicly legally with the title King of the Jews. Just think about that. He is being proclaimed King of the Jews by the Gentile overlords. That is, the Roman governor, the enemy of the Jewish people. Well, the chief priests had been busy. They had not only dragged Jesus in front of Pilate, but they had sent out their troops to rally everyone together who could possibly be stirred up into a frenzy and cried out, "Crucify him." I want us to notice that Jesus was not called King of the Jews by Pilate once, but multiple times. In verse 12, Pilate gave them a second chance. He said, "What shall I do with this one whom ye call King of the Jews?" Here, Pilate is giving the title to Jesus again and pointing out that they are the ones who brought Jesus in front of him, calling him King of the Jews. That's the only accusation that stuck. Out of all of the things that Pilate had heard, accusations against Jesus, the only thing that stuck was the title, King of the Jews. And the people cried out, "Crucify him." This is quite evil. They were willing to destroy one called their king. They were stirred up, throwing off God's promised Messiah for overlords who had conquered them and who were willing to put them to death for every little thing. Jesus is the King of the Jews. We have this accusation then. Jesus is King of the Jews. Jesus is called King of the Jews by the Romans. He is accepted as King of the Jews by the Jews, yet they hate him and cry out, "Crucify him." Well, Pilate then did release Barabbas instead of Jesus, because that was what the people cried out for. And Pilate was only releasing one prisoner in order to appease the people. He wasn't doing it because he realized that Jesus was innocent. We know that he knew Jesus was innocent, but he was willing to put him to death anyway. Just stop for just a moment and recognize that the Romans didn't care much about the Jewish people. And like I said, the Jewish people were always rising up and rebelling. And also, they were not citizens of Rome. And citizens had rights. Jewish people or other conquered nations, some of the Greek cities were not Roman cities. And they had no standing. And the people in those cities were not citizens. And they could be tried, cast into prison. They could even go to death without a trial. They had no rights. They were dogs. They were barbarians. They were unwashed masses that the Romans didn't care much about. And so Pilate here is not, he is not too worried about the death of one Jew or another. His only concern is whether he can control the crowds and keep outright war from beginning. That's what he's trying to do. And so he wants to please the people enough so that they'll leave him alone and stop being difficult. Well, Jesus then is about to be crucified. And from 15 onwards, we find this description of the process that Jesus went after his trial was finished, after the people had rejected him one last time. In verse 15, he was released to be scourged. Barabbas was released, and then Jesus was delivered to the soldiers to be scourged. We won't go into all the details. If you want to know more about scourging, it was whipping with a whip that wasn't just a strip of cloth, but was often embedded with things that would tear the back. And Jesus was not just hit once or twice lightly, but he was beaten to the point where bones were showing. Those details are given to us in one of the other Gospels. But Jesus was beaten very harshly. And this was before his death. He was also left in the care of the soldiers. From verse 16 to 18, we have them mocking him. The soldiers, they didn't have much fun to do. They're in the midst of hostile territory. They are surrounded by people who hate them, spit on them while they're walking, look down on them. They're always on edge because the people might rise up and start fighting. They don't know what kind of situation they're going to be in from one day to the next. These soldiers have very few outlets for fun. And here they decide that it would be fun to mock this prisoner who was about to go to the cross. They beat him because Pilate had delivered him to be scourged. They beat him, but then in verse 17, they put a crown of thorns on him. They put purple robes on him and saluted him, mocking him with the very phrase of his accusation, "Hail, King of the Jews." They beat him, in verse 19, with a reed on his head. It's not mentioned in this passage, but they plucked out his beard. They spit upon him. They mocked him over and over again. And finally, in verse 20, they led him out to crucify him. I want us to consider that Jesus was not wounded in these ways. He was not going to his death because of something he had done. Today we would look at all of these things leading up to his death as being extraordinary and evil. You know, beating someone who's scheduled to be executed. And we would say, that's just wrong. But how much more of a wrong is it when he's not even guilty of anything worthy of death? His wounding was because of us. Just as we sang before the message, he was wounded for our transgressions. It wasn't his sin, but it was ours. It was your lie and my lie that put him on the cross. It was those times that we have been envious, just as the chief priests were envious. It was our times of being murderers. Murderers in our hearts, if not by our actions. We're told that if we hate our brother, we've committed murder in our heart. It was us who were murderers. We could look at this whole chapter and follow Barabbas and consider it from his perspective and say, we're like Barabbas. We're the ones who have done the evil things. We have gone in rebellion against God and against the authority of the nation around us. We have committed murder in our hearts at the least. We have lied, we have sinned, we bear the guilt. We should be put to death for our sins. We are truly guilty before God, and He demands our death. And yet, Jesus Christ takes our place. We are let free, and the King is crucified. Jesus Christ, the King, is crucified in our place. Jesus was crucified for us. Again, how evil that all of these things happened to him, and how much more evil that he was not even guilty of one thing that they could bring. We did point this out 3 or 4 weeks ago, but how many of you could stand in front of the judge today in Australia and say, I've not broken any laws, and you can't point to any, not in my whole life. I've never done anything that could even look like it was the wrong thing, except claiming a title that I actually have a right to. How many of us could say that? The answer is none. All of us have done something, whether by accident or by intent, to break a law or a rule in the country. Maybe it's easy ones to note. You know, maybe you were caught speeding one time, or maybe you got away with it and you didn't get caught speeding. But if you were standing before the judge, would someone be able to stand up and say, no, they actually did lie, cheat, steal, break the laws of this country in this way or that way? And I'm not saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter, you can break the laws. I'm just saying none of us would be able to stand perfectly guiltless. And yet here Jesus stood, and they couldn't bring one accusation against him that was true, except his name. That's the only thing they could accuse him of, being the king of the Jews. This brings us then to Jesus' death, and we will not get to every part of this, but we'll get at least through verse 26 there as we read this morning. And next week we'll review all of these things and point out all the little points that we had in the other messages. But I want us to note Jesus' death. All of this is called his crucifixion, from the point where he has to carry the cross to the point where he gives up the ghost. It is all the crucifixion. It was an event. It was a long, drawn-out death that Jesus died. He went to the cross, and here in verse 21, we have someone named Simon who was just passing by, and the Romans compelled him to carry Jesus' cross up to the top of that hill. Jesus couldn't do it. He didn't physically have the strength. I don't know if it was only the blood loss or only the fact that he had not had sleep for a whole night. He was in trial before the Jewish people and then dragged immediately before Pilate, and doubtless he was not allowed to sleep during any of that time. Maybe it was the pain. You know, pain, if it's severe enough, can cause you to become very drowsy and wear you out. Maybe it was that crying out to God that he did on the Mount Gethsemane before he was taken, before he was betrayed. Regardless, he was unable to carry the cross himself the whole way. And this one, Simon, was given the task of carrying the cross up to the top of the hill for him. And we're given the name of this man, Simon's two sons. The point here being that there were people who knew Alexander and Rufus. And that is why their names are listed here. At the writing of Mark, those two sons, at the very least, were still around and were able to say, yes, our father, Simon, carried that cross up to the top of the hill. There were witnesses who were able to point to the veracity, that is, the truthfulness of every single detail here that Mark is giving to us. On a few occasions, we've pointed out that there are some details that seem to be, that are confirming the truthfulness of this account. And that there's no other reason to put the name of someone, except if you can go to them and ask them, hey, Alexander, Rufus, your father, Simon, did he actually carry the cross? And they would answer yes and be able to tell the story. Perhaps Mark had heard this story directly from them, and so he includes this little snippet, a little detail, pointing out how much our Savior endured. when he finally got to the top of that hill, its name is Golgotha, which is the place of a skull. Even today, we use a skull as a symbol for death, don't we? You know, if someone's marked, if something is marked poisonous, it's marked with a little skull and some bones and stuff, and then you're like, okay, that's probably dangerous. It's probably deadly. Pirates, you know, dealers of death would have, I don't know if it's actually real or not. I've not studied out whether pirates actually flew a skull and crossbones, but it makes a good story anyway, because they were dealers in death. Death to anyone who saw their flag. Jesus went to a place called Golgotha, the place of a skull, and there he was crucified. He was lifted up on that cross, his arms stretched out, lifted up off of the ground on a tree, hanging there by his arms and his feet, and there he suffered. We won't go into verse 24 where it describes his garments being parted. There's a lot we can learn out of that, but we'll continue on to verse 25. It was about the third hour and when they crucified him. The third hour. Now, they calculated their time a bit differently. 6 o'clock was roughly is roughly about when, you know, the sun rises, and 3 hours from that is about 9 o'clock, and roughly that would be the time frame we're looking at here. 9 o'clock in the morning, they are crucifying Jesus, putting him up on the cross, and he is about to go through a few hours of intense suffering. Mark doesn't tell us everything about the cross. The cross was a well-known device of death in those days. It was a horrible way to die. It wasn't the blood loss that would kill you. It wasn't that they were poking you with the nails and somehow that punctured something that would kill you. No. It was asphyxiation that would occur. You'd be on the cross and you'd be unable to breathe. You couldn't get enough air. And you would slowly, slowly run out of energy and then die of a lack of breath. Truly, the life, the breath of life would be squeezed out of you by the weight of your own body hanging on that cross. And this is the kind of death that Jesus was dying. As we finish, we won't get to the point where Jesus cries out and gives up the ghost today. But let us remember and recognize that Jesus was being crucified with the accusation above his head, the King of the Jews. And I'm sure all of the people were upset about that. The chief priests, etc., were probably annoyed that this was the only thing that stuck. The King of the Jews. Pilate wanted to make sure that everyone knew. This is again another point that is been confirmed by history. Jesus wasn't the only one, but many times when someone was crucified, their accusation would be put on a placard above their head so that it could be seen. This is what happens if you stand against Rome. This is what happens if you commit murder and rebel against him. This is what happens if you are a thief, and so forth. The accusation would often be put on, not always, but often put above their head so that everyone passing by would not only see the horrible nature of the punishment, but would also realize what it was that caused them to go to death. There's no other accusation for Jesus except his title, King of the Jews. And while they intended it mockingly, while they laughed at him and tried to pretend that he really wasn't the king of the Jews, we will find by the end of his death that even the centurion standing at his feet recognizes this truly is the Son of God. Maybe he is the king of the Jews. Perhaps he was worthy of praise. And we need to recognize that his death was for us. There's no list of his sins because it's our sins that nailed him to that cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was counted as one amongst a number of evil, wicked men who were rightly being judged for what they had done wrong. Yet he had done nothing wrong. So we've seen Jesus come to the cross. We'll pick it up here next week and look at Jesus as he dies, and then his burial, resurrection. And we'll review all of the different points in these last two chapters. So we have a few more weeks in Mark, and I hope you are encouraged. Even though we've left Christ now on the cross, I hope that you are encouraged seeing Jesus, because the only thing that put him there was his love for you and me. He must have loved us a lot. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we beg your love continue to shine on us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and not holding us accountable for our sins to this moment. And Lord, if there is any here who are still in need of the grace of God to shine in their heart, to be rescued from their sin and set free, Lord, I ask that you would open their eyes to behold their precious Savior who died for them. That Jesus truly, sinless, perfect, died on the cross in their place. And Lord, we ask that your name would receive the glory for each one who comes to you. And Lord, I thank you for providing this gift of salvation so free. In Jesus' name, amen.